upon us and prepare to celebrate and to worship. And many this year come with concerns. It's not going to be easy this Christmas. With loss of job or income that's down or things that are not going the way that we would like them to go, and we're struggling. How can we make Christmas special this year? Or maybe you've done all the present thing and you know, you do all this building up to Christmas Day, and the kids get up at 6 o'clock or earlier, and you get downstairs and you're under the tree, and by 7 o'clock it's over, and you think, really? How'd that happen? How did it get over like that? Shouldn't there be more? Shouldn't it mean something more? And so for the next 4 Sundays, beginning today, we're going to experiment with what I'm calling recalibrating Christmas. Getting us away from all of that stuff and enjoying it, but realizing there's a standard someplace else that we need to measure up to. And recalibrating what the celebration is all about. Now, there's several ways that you can do that. One is that we're doing this worship series, the Advent Conspiracy, which is going to lift up 4 things that we can do to help make our Christmas more meaningful and more special. Today, we're going to talk about worshiping fully, and then next week, about spending less, the third, about giving more, and finally, the fourth, about loving all. We're going to be doing that here on Sunday mornings in worship. We're also going to be doing that at 11 o'clock on Sundays in that small group we talked about, and so you're invited to go and be a part of that beginning today at 11 o'clock and have opportunity to just find ways to let Christ consume you this Christmas. The third way is the fountain that you may have seen as you came in today. There's a water fountain out in the great room, and the idea behind the water fountain is simply this. One of the greatest problems in the planet is that there are people who cannot get clean water to survive on. They wash and cook with the same water out of the same river or dirty, muddy well, or however they might find some water. And so our goal is we're going to try and collect some money to help a well be dug somewhere. And so throughout the Advent season, that is going to be out there for you to give a gift and to be able to, that money to go to a faraway land where we will dig a well. Our goal is $5,000. That gets us a new well. That'd be really, really exciting. I know that bar is high, but I have great confidence. And we'll see how we do, just to see if we can raise some money to dig a well for someone who doesn't have clean water at easy access to it. So we begin today, and we begin to just explore what it means to worship more fully throughout this Christmas season. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, I just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together. I just thank you for this season of Advent, for this time that we intentionally set aside to get ready. Not just to get ready for the parties and the celebrations, but to prepare our hearts for you. Because God, we know how wonderful and how great you are, but we confess that there are times when we take you for granted. And we pray that throughout the season we'll be reminded of your greatness and your wonder and the awe with which we come before you. But also be reminded of the love that you have for us, a love so great that you came in a way that we fully understand. You came as a little baby boy to love us, to teach us, and to save us. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Scripture lesson for today is from Luke chapter 2. And we're going to begin after Jesus has been born. So we're starting with verse 21. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. And we read this. When the 8th day arrived, the day of circumcision, the child who was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Then when the days stipulated by Moses for purification were complete, they took him to Jerusalem to offer him to God as commanded in God's law, and in quotes, every male who opens the womb shall be a holy offering to God, and also to sacrifice the pair of doves or 2 young pigeons, prescribed in God's law. Now, we're going to pause for a second there. We'll go on in a minute. But just, this is a little bit of an aside. Can you leave that verse up for a second, Wendy? Do you notice what Mary and Joseph bring? They bring a pair of doves or two young pigeons. If you have your Bible with you, hold on to Luke 2 and flip back to Leviticus chapter 12. And we read this. This is the law that they're following. It says, when the days of her purification for either a boy or a girl are complete, she will bring a yearling lamb for a whole burnt offering and a pigeon or a dove for an absolution offering to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He will offer it to God and make atonement for her. Then she is then clean from her flow of blood. These are the instructions for a woman who gives birth to either a boy or a girl. So you bring a lamb in one arm and a dove in the other for the sacrifice. Remember what Mary and Joseph have? Two doves. Okay? Read the next verse. If she can't afford a lamb, she can bring two doves or two pigeons, one for the whole burnt offering and one for the absolution offering. The priest will make atonement for her and she will be clean. What does that say about Mary and Joseph? Yeah, they're poor. Now we know that. We've heard that before. But not having a lamb to sacrifice, that's poor. I mean, that's beyond what we think of as, you know, kind of like okay poor. They're down there a little further than we might imagine. We're going to be talking about it in the weeks ahead. I just wanted to point that out to you. Really not where we're going today. So we continue with the scripture lesson. It goes this way. In Jerusalem at that time, there was a man named Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in the prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. And led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. As the parents of the child Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I've seen your salvation, and it's now out in the open for everyone to see. A God revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people, Israel. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Simeon is an interesting guy. Simeon has been told by the Holy Spirit that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies. He'll see the one that's been promised of God, from God for hundreds of years, and Simeon is fully convinced that he's going to see him. Doesn't know how he's going to see him, but fully convinced he's going to see him. And so Mary and Joseph take their 8-day-old baby to the temple. And a crazy old man comes up to him and says, "Can I have your kid?" And he takes the baby Jesus and holds him in his arms. And the scripture says, in essence, Joe's translation, "I can now die because I've seen him. I can go in peace because I've seen the Messiah, the one that God has promised." Simeon, to me, offers us this first clue on how we can get meaning, more meaning, to recalibrate our Christmas. Simeon gives God thanks and glory and honor and praise. The word translated in our scripture as bless, I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek today, is eulogeo. It says, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God. The Greek word is eulogeo. See how fancy? Isn't that cool? I like playing around with these things. But I tell you that because I want to go someplace with it. Eulogeo is where you can hear we get the word eulogy, right? It's just the EU is you in Greek, and that's good or well. The logeo is a form of logos, which is word. And so it's a good word. And we say that at a funeral. We say a good word about the deceased. And in this moment, Simeon says a good word about God. He blesses God, as the message translated. I like to use the word worship. He worships God. He gives God thanks and praise for this tremendous gift that God has given. Worship. Worship is one of the keys for us to celebrate a holy and special Christmas. Worship. Worship is that thing that fulfills that ache in our hearts that that, man, our lives need more meaning. There must be more to what's going on here. We seem to have a universal leaning that way, that every human being seems to want just the questions of why are we here and how is there more? And worship is the thing that brings us to that place. Ecclesiastes verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 11 says this: God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. I like that. We have eternity planted in our hearts. We have this longing, this desire to simply know God. A different in the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, it says this: it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, part of the overall purpose He's working out in everything and everyone. Isn't that what many around us are longing for at Christmas? That meaning and purpose, to know we're part of a plan? Worship. Worship helps us to hit that mark, to find that place in our lives. If you were with us last week, we talked about, I called the sermon Party Time, and we talked a little bit about how God is a God who likes to party. And if you think I was lying, okay, I'm going to give it to you. This is in Leviticus chapter 23. This is God's list of festivals that should appear back there in a second. These are commands to party from God. There's seven of them. One is Passover, or the Sabbath. Every week you need to have a Sabbath, a place of rest. You have to have a Passover every year, the Feast of the Unraised or Unleavened Bread. There's a Festival of First Fruits after the harvest is collected. There's the Feast of Weeks. There's Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Atonement, which we know as Yom Kippur, and the Festival of Booths. And if you read Leviticus chapter 23, you go through this whole list of things, and after every one, God says, you gotta do this. And you know what the command is? Rest. Stop working and focus on me. Every time. That's what it's about. Rest, stop working, and focus on God. So the dad in that story that we were dealing with last week did. He said, not I want to party or I want to celebrate. He is, we got to do this. And God says the same thing. There's times when just to be in God's rhythm, we need to pause and rest and break from what we're doing. As I reflected on that this week, came to my mind was advice. When a bride and groom come to me that they want to get married, and we do that premarital counseling thing with them, I really strongly suggest to them, especially in the craziness that is a wedding, that they take a wedding-free day every week. That they're not allowed to talk about the wedding. They're not allowed to talk about any of the stuff that goes on with the wedding. Now, part of that is because weddings are crazy to put together. Right? There's invitations, there's fittings, there's seating charts, and I've had more than one bride and groom come to me ready to kind of pull their hair out because it's just crazy and they just want to go. You know, Vegas is close. We could go. And there's that inclination. And so I encourage them, just take one day. Well, you're not allowed to do any of that. And it's not just to take a break from that. It's to go on a date, to go out to dinner. And for a moment, oh, my frazzled bride is coming. Yeah, there she is. It's to go on a date or to go out to dinner and to get to that place of where you're forgetting about the wedding and you're actually focused on the marriage. Because there's a whole bunch of people, when I do this premarital stuff, they have no idea what they're doing when they get back from the honeymoon. They haven't gotten that far. The whole thing is wedding and Jamaica, you know? And there's no, like, when we get home, what's this going to look like? And so encourage them to just take some time and realize the wedding can get in the way of your relationship. And so work on the relationship at least one day a week. You see where I'm going with Christmas? It's crazy sometimes. There's so much to do. There's so much that consumes us. There's so much that just
occupies our time and our energy and our minds, and it gets so frustrating and it gets so aggravating, and you're in a line shopping. And I actually heard a woman say several years ago, as I was standing in a particularly long Walmart line, "I hate Christmas." And for a moment, I was like, "Yeah, me too. This is crazy. We're here and it's just so busy and there's so much going on, and we just need a breath from time to time to just remember why we're doing what we're doing. Why are we doing all those wedding plans? Because we want to be married. Why are we doing all these Christmas plans? Because Jesus came and changed our world and our lives." That's what all of the craziness is about. And times we just simply need to remember to take a break from the stuff and to do the worship thing. Worship. Okay, here's the plan. There's three ways you can worship, three times to worship. The first is when you feel it. You ever just feel like thanking God? You have that moment, you know, the snow's falling and everything just kind of stops and you just go, "Man, this is great. Thank you, God." Or you come to grandma's Christmas ornament. You know, you're decorating the tree and you get that one ornament that's, you know, 50, 60, 70 years old, and you just think, "God, this is such a great time of year to just remember the people that you've put in my life." There's times when we worship because we feel like it. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 3 say this: "It seemed like a dream, too good to be true, when God returned Zion's exiles. We laughed, we sang, we couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nations. God was wonderful to them. God was wonderful to us, and we are one happy people." That's people who are ready to worship. They're feeling it. I hope you get there this Christmas more than once. A time when it's just, "Man, thank you, God, for what you've given." So we worship when we feel it. We also should worship when we don't feel it. Now, I don't know how you come across with this one, but I'll tell you, for me, it's music. And you probably know that. For me, it's music. When I'm not feeling it, and I'll give you one example for me. I'm a big fan of the David Crowder Band, as many of you in this room know. For me, when I'm not feeling it, when I feel like I'm just alone in the car and everything is just kind of down and the stresses and the things are getting to me and I'm just wondering, you know, where my position is in this whole global thing that's going on, I pop on this one song, the live version of Never Ending by the David Crowder Band. And the reason is, one, it's a rocking song and it just gets my heart moving and I like that a lot. The other is this lyric. It says this: "Here you are now with us here. We are found in you, and that makes all the difference. That changes everything, making my whole existence worth something. So we sing." And there's something about singing those words when I don't feel it, and suddenly I feel it. You know, I'm feeling like all alone, and then I sing, "God, you're right here. You're right here in the moment." And somehow, God shows up. I think there's something about us making room for God. The scripture says it this way, Psalm 71, verse 23. "When I open up in song to you, I let out lungs full of praise." Notice the sequence. When I open, I let out. It's almost as if, you know, I ain't really feeling it, but I'll do it anyway. And then I feel it. There's something to that. There's something to that, just allowing space for God, and God shows up in miraculous ways, and we're reminded that God is right here in my car when I'm feeling down, or right there in the midst of Walmart when the line is too long, or He's right there wherever we find ourselves in that moment. He's there with us. So we worship when we feel it, when we don't feel it, and one I borrowed from an author: when we need a good word on our lips. I like that. He goes to say, in essence, some of us, guys especially, Hallmark has made a fortune off of us because we don't know how to express our feelings really well. You know, it's like, "Dear, I love you more than the Broncos." And she goes, "Aw." We don't always have the words, right, to kind of express what we feel. And so I'm so thankful for people who can do that for me. When you come to the 23rd Psalm and you read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows," and you think, "Oh yeah, that's the way life should feel." Or you sing a song, we're going to sing a song in a little bit, "How Great is Our God," and I am so thankful Chris Tomlin wrote that song, "The Splendor of the King Robed in Majesty," and you think, "Oh yeah, that's an image of God I could never say, and I'm so thankful somebody else did." Or you get to the Christmas music. Have you ever read the words to Silent Night? In the third verse of Silent Night, just jumps out at me. "Radiant beams from thy holy face with the dawn of redeeming grace." The sun in Jesus' face just coming up over the horizon so we can begin to experience grace. And I think, I can't say that, but I got somebody else who did it for me. Or "O Holy Night," that says, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." My soul finds its worth in Jesus. Man, that's amazing. And I sing those words and I say, yes, that's what I want to express. There are times when we need to worship because we need a good word on our lips to just express to God what we're feeling for him. Worship when you feel it, worship when you don't feel it, or when you need just a good word on our lips. Now, I focused a little bit too much on music because some of us ain't into it. You know, not that I don't get that excited about music. Music doesn't do it for me. And that's a common mistake that we make in modern worship. You ever know churches that they have the worship part of the service? That's the singing. And then they have the teaching part of the service, and that's the sermon. As if the sermon's not worship, or the prayer isn't worship. You know, kind of like the music is the worship part? No. Worship isn't the, or music isn't the only thing that is worship. We even do that if you listen to the radio. There's a genre called worship music. And there's Christian radio ready rock, whatever, right? That you wouldn't sing in church, but, you know, it's good stuff. But really, are we really just saying that worship is just music? No. No. Worship is so much more than just the music. But it's an image that works for me, and I hope works for you this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this: "Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him." And I love the way the NIV ends that. This is your spiritual act of worship. The way you live your everyday, ordinary life is worship. You ever thought of it that way? It's not just when you sing the right song or come to church or come on a Wednesday night or read your Bible, but it's everything. Is the way you drive an act of worship? I hope not. But there are days when it should be, shouldn't it? The way we interact with the people around us, you know, the way we behave with people who frustrate us, the way that we deal with things when our plans blow up, the way that we interact, the way that we give, the way that we love, all of those things can be our spiritual act of worship. And so, what about you this Christmas? It's so easy to get so caught up in all of the stuff that's going on. Can you find a time for worship? That we're not so busy with all of the things that have to get done. That our world gets so noisy around us that we miss the cry of a little baby that is God's gift to us. This season, in the midst of all of this, I'm not saying do away with any of that stuff. It's good stuff. But in the midst of it, take some time and give God the worship and the honor and the glory and the praise. Let's praise God like an old man who saw a baby coming into the temple courts and grabbed him and said, "Whoa, this is it. And now I can die." Now let's worship like a teenage girl who was visited by an angel who was told that she was going to have a baby. God's baby. Let's worship like the angels filled the skies singing glory to God in the highest. Let this season, it will be busy, but let us not miss the song.
the cry of a little baby born in a manger. Let us join and worship God throughout this season. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you so much for the gift of Simeon, for the gift of all of those who were able to hear the cry, for the shepherds out on the hill who saw the angels, for wise men far away who saw a star and followed, and for every one of us gathered in this room that just wants to feel a little bit more this Christmas about what it means to celebrate your arrival on earth and in our lives. God, use this time, these weeks that lie ahead, to open our hearts to know of your love, your joy, your peace, and this tremendous gift that we have received, the gift of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.